Good morning. Give you a chance to get to Ephesians 4. All right, Ephesians 4, verse 29 to 31. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Now, if you turn to 1 Peter 3, verses 8 to 12. All right, verse 8. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, if you turn to Proverbs 18. And just one verse, 21. All right, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Once again, this is reading God's truth. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, just as we read these scriptures, we see the truth of your word. And we know these things are truth, Lord, for your word tells us that, and we do believe. Father, we want to come before you this morning and thank you that we are a people who have trusted in your Son Christ and his work at the cross. And therefore, we have forgiveness. That is an amazing thing, Lord, forgiveness. And we stand in awe that you would choose to forgive us, Father. And once again, we, understanding that forgiveness, realize that you are to be honored and praised. Our life is yours. It's not ours. Father, make us attentive to your word this morning. Help us to communicate with you through your spirit, through the power of your word, and help us to listen to the time around the table and enjoy that time of dining with you in fellowship. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank
you. Testing. That watch is supposed to be a secret, by the way. That watch is there to make sure I don't pass 2 hours. Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, once again, you've called us into your holy presence to bless us, to feed us, to change us, and to transform us. You love us, and you want to be with us, and you want us to be with you. But we have to confess, we haven't really always walked with you the way you've called us to walk. We are prone to wander. Forgive us, Lord. Receive us back into close communion with you. We confess our sins before you. And we know that you do forgive us. You've promised to wash us through Jesus' blood and to renew us by your Spirit. You are a gracious, long-suffering Father, slow to anger with your children. Thank you for bringing us back to you this morning. And now, Lord, teach us and transform us. Give us joy in your presence. Bless us with the gift of yourself, the triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with us this morning. And together we thank you and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, Well, good morning to you all. It's good to be back. It's always good to be back home with our family, friends, with our church family. Half of us isn't here today. Leah is home with a sick baby with Buck, and Cora stayed with them as well. So hopefully by next week, we'll all be here together. The title of today's message is Taming the Tongue According to Solomon. Taming the Tongue According to Solomon. You can tell this is sort of a mixing of scripture. This is kind of getting James 3, which is in the meditation reading in the blue foldout. James 3, 1 through 12. And it's mixing that with Solomon. Mixing that with the Proverbs. As we know, the Proverbs are primarily from Solomon and the wisdom of the king. And so I'm mixing that up, and we want to tame the tongue today, but we want to do it according to the Proverbs. You may recall, probably most of you don't recall this, but 2 years ago, I think it was 2 years ago, 2 or 3 years ago, in this very time, we looked at the prologue to the Proverbs. We looked at Proverbs 1, 1 through 7, which is the introduction. It's the prologue to the whole rest of the book. And we learned there that primarily the setting, when we think about the setting of Proverbs, we need to understand a father sitting down, or a father and a mother sitting down with their sons in training them up in righteousness. But it's even more specific than that. It's a king sitting down with crown princes, showing them, teaching them, instructing them, disciplining them with sometimes hard words, in order for them to reign, in order for them to have dominion. Because Solomon's sons would eventually grow up to be kings. And they would need to know how to rule and to reign and to exercise a dominion that was lost in Adam, but progressively regained throughout the history of Israel. And so when we think about Proverbs, we need to remember and keep in mind this idea of dominion. Well, today we want to touch on this issue of dominion, and we want to build on what we looked at a couple of years ago in the prologue, but specifically looking at the issue of the tongue, looking at the issue of our words, words in the Bible, and specifically words according to Solomon. Obviously, we're not going to be able to look into everything. I mean, this would be a huge task. We could spend 4 weeks looking at, or 4 months even, looking at what all Solomon has to say with regards to the tongue, to our lips, to our mouth, to what comes out of our mouth with regards to our words. And so we have to be selective. So we're just going to look at a few things that are kind of, that were interesting to me. Over the past 2 years in Silao, the midweek study has been verse by verse. We've been working through the Proverbs. We're now in chapter 24. And we've been working verse by verse. It's kind of been a little bit repetitive. But after you do that, you can look back and start to synthesize some of what you've some of the conclusions that you've drawn, some of the start putting together all of those various texts. And I'd like to put together before us, or at least share with you some of the things that we've been able to conclude with regards to taming the tongue according to Solomon. But first things first, we got to get at the root of the matter. The root of the matter with regards to our mouths, or what comes out of our mouths, our words, is the heart. Listen to this word from the Lord Jesus. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, presumably of his heart, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from what fills his heart. Jesus is the ultimate Solomon. He's the wisest of all the wise men. And Jesus is probably reaching back to the Proverbs, probably reaching back to what we're about to look at here in a second. But as the last Solomon, he confirms what the first Solomon said. Our lips, our mouths, our words are not the ultimate issue. The ultimate issue is what's in our hearts. That means to say, whatever comes out of our mouths is an indicator of what we already have in our hearts. So if I have a problem with my tongue, if I have a problem with always being in conflict with people, if I have a problem with spouting off, it's because I've got a heart problem. not because I have a mouth problem, first and foremost. That's very, very important. And obviously Solomon would confirm all of this. Look at Proverbs 15. And from here on out, we're going to be in the Proverbs. We are going to jump around, so get ready. We're going to jump around all over the Proverbs, but we're just going to stay in the Proverbs, so that should help us out a little bit. Proverbs 15:7, please. Proverbs 15:7 says, "The lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of fools are not so." The lips of the wise, what do? Spread knowledge. But, contrast, the hearts of fools are not so. They don't spread knowledge. Now, you already know this, but in the Old Testament, there's a lot of parallelism within the verses. The structure of parallelism is very common in all of the poetry of the Old Testament. You look at the Psalms, you look at the Proverbs, you look at Song of Solomon, and there's a lot of this parallelism where the second part of a verse here in verse 7, "the hearts of fools are not so," is parallel to the first part of the verse. And it helps explain or provide some sort of a contrast or fill out the first idea. So when we look at the first half and we look at the second half, we get a more complete picture of what Solomon wants to say. The lips of the wise, they spread knowledge, but the hearts, you would have thought he would have said, but the lips of the foolish are not so. But he doesn't say that. The parallel between heart and lips is strong here. It's the same idea that Jesus is getting at in that verse out of Luke 6 that we just read. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of fools are not so. And the reverse could be implied. You could say, the heart of the wise has knowledge. And as a result of that, as a result of the wise heart that he has, what comes out of his mouth? Wisdom. The reverse, or the contrast to that, would be the second half of 7. But the mouths of fools, what do we expect out of them? Well, they have foolishness in their hearts, so what's going to come out of their mouths? Foolishness. You see, there's a connection, there's a logical connection between what is inside us and then what comes out of us. It's not a coincidence. Look down at verse 28 in the same chapter 15. "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." The heart of the righteous ponders how he's going to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Again, we see the parallel here. You see the parallel between the heart, this time of the righteous, and the mouth of the wicked. What is the righteous like? Before he talks, before he speaks, before anything comes out of his mouth, he stops and he considers. He puts the brakes on. You know people who are not good at putting the brakes on their lips and on their mouths? Maybe you're one of them. Here, the heart of the righteous stops and he thinks about it. He puts the brakes on. He ponders how he's going to answer. But this all starts inside us. And then what comes out ought to be wisdom, because he stopped and he's thought about it. But in contrast, the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Why is that? Why is it that the wicked is like a fountain, but a corrupt fountain where all kinds of ugly stuff flows out of it? Because he's got a wicked heart. And so what's inside externalizes through his mouth. So this is that connection. And this is very, very important to understand the rest of what we're going to look at today. It's very important to start with. It's the heart. The heart is the issue. The issue behind our lips and our words. A great illustration of this, you guys may recall a few years ago, the issue of when Mel Gibson was pulled over. He was pulled over, I think, for drunk driving. And he lets loose all manner of racism and hatred and all kinds of stuff. Well, it's true, he was no doubt under the influence, and that helped him. But all that did was expose what was already there inside. We can see what was there on the inside by what was coming out of his mouth. You may recall a few months ago, President Obama and Sarkozy from France were supposedly talking, in secret, and the mic was supposedly off, but the mic was on, and the press gets to hear all their opinions, their real opinions, with regards to the Prime Minister Netanyahu. You may recall that. Well, the point is that whether you like them or you don't like them, whether you're in agreement or you're not, what comes out of the mouth is what you have in the heart. So if you've got a mouth problem, you've got a heart problem. All right. Well, with that in mind, we want to start talking about, therefore, crimes of the heart. Crimes of the heart. But of course, we're going to talk about crimes of the mouth. But whatever comes out of our mouth is an indication of our heart. Let's go back to chapter 6, Proverbs 6, and now we're going to look at 16 and following. Where it says, there are six things the Lord hates, yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. In the Bible, God's abominations are something serious. This is a strong word. This isn't something God just dislikes. This is something God really, 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 really hates. And these abominations, there are seven: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Here I want us to focus in on one particular crime of the mouth, which is actually a crime of the heart, in particular, a false witness. Giving false testimony. We don't often think about this. Oftentimes when we read the ninth commandment, we think about the ninth commandment, we sort of overgeneralize it to any sort of lying. But specifically, it's thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. Specifically, it's in the context of a courtroom. Or today, we could even think in terms of the court of public opinion. But in any case, the context oftentimes in the Bible, and in particular in Proverbs, the context of lying is oftentimes the context of bearing false witness before a judge or in a courtroom. Okay? And here we see the sixth abomination, the thing that God really, really, really hates in verse 19, a false witness God hates who utters lies, a false witness who utters lies. This is serious business, this issue of somebody standing up and bearing witness against an innocent person. You know, today when we've got CSI Miami and all the DNA forensic evidence, that's not the situation that we're in the Bible years and years ago. So to have a witness, a truthful witness before a judge, or two or three truthful witnesses, according to the law, is very important. It's critical. If you're falsely accused, by two or three witnesses, you're sunk. You're sunk. You're extremely vulnerable. It's so serious that we're not going to look at this, but in the law, God says that whoever is caught bearing false witness against somebody else, that person will receive the very penalty he was seeking against the person who is falsely accused. So if you accuse somebody of murder, well then you yourself, if it's found out that you're bearing false witness, you yourself will receive that penalty. This is serious business. It's for that very reason that Proverbs says here, it's an abomination to God. Now flip down to chapter 14, verse 25. 14:25. He says, a truthful witness saves lives, but he who speaks lies is treacherous. A truthful witness saves lives. The parallel, or the contrasting parallel, but he who speaks lies, that is a false witness, is treacherous. So here in this verse, we see the consequences, the serious consequences of a false witness with regards to the victim. What happens to the victim when he is falsely accused? It says here, whoever speaks lies is treacherous, or whoever bears a false witness is treacherous against that person. And if you wanted to imply the reverse of the first part of the verse, if a truthful witness saves lives, what does a false witness do? It destroys lives. It destroys lives. This is serious. There are serious consequences with regards to this. And the reason why God is so angry about this, and he hates it, is because God in the Bible, whether you're talking Old Testament or New Testament, is always the God of the vulnerable. How many times do you read in the law that God is the God who watches out for and saves the poor? He saves the widow. He saves the orphan. He saves the falsely accused. God takes this very seriously because when you're falsely accused, and in particular in those days, you're vulnerable. You're hung out to dry. There's nothing else you can do. There's no recourse. And so God is the God of the vulnerable, and it's very serious when somebody bears false witness. Chapter 19, verse 5. 19:5. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will not escape. Look down at verse 9. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will perish. So here we see the consequences, but not for the person who is sinned against, but for the false witness himself. The consequences for the false witness is that he will not go unpunished, whether we're speaking about God working directly in the life or to punish this person, or through the means of the established legal system. In any case, he will not go, the false witness will not go unpunished. He will not escape. In fact, positively, he will perish. He will perish. Now, when that is, I mean, today we don't always see justice the way we would like for it to be brought to bear. We don't always see it now, but one day it will happen. We know God in the last day through Jesus will make all things right. And all the false witnesses of the world who apparently got away with it, they're not going to escape. They won't escape. No, they'll perish. A great example of this, a very sad example of this, is a man that we worked with in the prison study who had been falsely accused of rape. And he spent 3 years in the prison while they processed his case. A young lady was angry with this man's family and went to the police, falsely accused him, and they stuck him in jail for 3 years. And he languished in jail apart from his family, apart from his wife and kids, apart from his farm, basically fell to the ground. And they processed all the information, they processed all the evidence, and he was exonerated, fully exonerated. And yet he had spent those 3 years, he had been sacrificed at the altar of a false witness. You think God's not going to take that seriously? Today in politics, thinking in terms of, for example, the Herman Cain situation, I'm not here to say yes or no, or whether he's right, or whether he did or didn't, or whatever. But somebody here's lying. Somebody's bearing false witness. Somebody is saying that somebody did something, and if that didn't happen, then they're bearing false witness, or the other person is being false witnessed, falsely accused. So this is serious business, and it's widespread. It's not something that we really think about very often. We need to think about it because God thinks it's very, very wicked. In fact, it's an abomination to God. That's just one example of what can come out of our mouths. A false accusation, which indicates what's inside of our heart. And we'll talk about that here in just a second. Now I want us to move on to a little known, another crime of the mouth, crime of the heart, but one that's little known, we hardly ever talk about, and that's the issue of flattery. The issue of flattery. Look at chapter 26:28. 26:28. And again, we could look at all sorts of other examples. These examples are ones that I think are interesting, and I think maybe are things that we fall into that we don't even think about. 26:28. A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. A lying tongue hates those it crushes, the parallel, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Ruin. So what is flattery? What do we want to say about flattery? How could we define it? Well, in the Bible, the word flattery comes from the word smooth or slick, like oil. And if you want to just stay within the Proverbs, if you go back to those famous passages in Proverbs 5 and 7 and 9, where there's a young man, he's the naive young man, and he gets caught in the trap of the adulterous woman, the strange woman. You remember the strange woman in Proverbs. Well, she speaks with a flattering tongue, a tongue that's like coated with oil. Now, does she speak the truth? No, she doesn't speak the truth. In fact, we can see here in 28 the parallel between flattery and a lying tongue. A smooth tongue and a lying tongue. So the woman, she goes out to meet the young man on the street. She's a harlot or she's an adulteress. And she jumps out there and she says, "Oh, I've been waiting for you all day. Oh, you're just what I've been looking for." You know, and of course, he was just the first guy who came by. But through her flattery, she traps him. Through her smooth and sort of oily talk, she brings him in and traps him in her web. And as the Proverbs say over and over and over again, he's caught in the net and he's dead. He's going to Sheol. And so what we might say about flattery is that it's a sort of deceptive manipulation. Manipulation. You know anybody who's a manipulator? Maybe you're a manipulator. Deceptive manipulation. Utilizing smooth words to work things around, to manipulate the situation. But you can see here the results, verse 28. Once again, a lying tongue, or in this case, flattery, hates those it crushes. Did you know that flattery can crush another person? And a flattering tongue works ruin. Again, the perfect example of Proverbs is this young man that I just referenced. But this is a general rule. This is a general principle that flattery works ruin. I'm going to give you an example of that here in a second. 29:5, continuing with this issue of flattery. 29:5. A man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps. Here's a little bit different structure of proverb. It's not a contrast. It just continues on with the thought. So a man who flatters his neighbor, who deceptively manipulates his neighbor, utilizing our definition, what is he doing? He's spreading a net for his steps. He's spreading a trap like you would a bear or a bird or whatever. Well, in this case, he's spreading a net for his steps. But the problem with this verse is that we don't know exactly. It's kind of ambiguous. Whose steps? He spreads the net for his steps. Whose steps? The steps of the neighbor or his own steps? Probably it's the steps of the neighbor, given what we just looked at. It looks like in line with what we just saw in chapter 26. When there's flattery, it hurts another person. It hurts the flattery, the person being flattered, right? He spreads a net for his steps. Nonetheless, there could be a little bit of ambiguity here. And it may be that spreading the net is both for the steps of the person flattered and for the flatterer. So the results, once again, of flattery are pretty serious. And I'm going to give you a good example. I'm going to have to tell on myself here with this particular example. We had a young man in the church who was one of those blowhard types. He would stand in the meeting and just talk and point fingers and yell and scream and cause all manner of problems in the church. He was constantly haranguing people, constantly getting on people, constantly pointing the finger, just critical and prideful and haughty and really causing a lot of trouble. Well, Ruben is the other elder that I'm working with. Over a span of probably a year and a half, we would work with him and we would talk with him honestly after the service and say, "Hey, look, this the way you're going about this is not going to win any favors. It's not going to get anybody to do anything other than hate you." Well, after over and over and over of not listening to us and continuing on the same path, I got this great idea, this harebrained idea that what I was going to do, and I did this, is go up to him after church one day. And I said, "You know what, so-and-so, you're getting a lot better." I said, "I can see that you're growing and you're starting to heed our responses a little better." Now, why am I doing this? In the moment, I'm trying to get this guy somehow to quit talking. And so through the use of flattery, through the use of deception, I'm trying to manipulate this person into being a little bit softer, you know, maybe listening to me a little bit more, maybe put myself in a situation where he's going to be more compliant. And guess what happened? You think he listened? You think it worked? No, it backfired. He said, thank you. And he continued to do the same thing, but even worse. Now, this person is no longer with us, not because of that issue per se, but I'm sure it was a contributing factor. I fell into my own net. I'd spread it out right in front of me and stepped right into it. That sort of flattery, as they say, flattery will get you nowhere. And in that case, it didn't. And it was very damaging, not only for me, but for the church and for the person himself. He was not growing as a result of that. And, well, telling on myself makes me feel a little bit better about it in front of you. 28:23. What I should have done was this. 28:23. He who rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue. So there's two ways you can handle a man. You can flatter him or you can rebuke him. And Solomon tells us here that whoever rebukes a man will find more favor afterward. It may take a while. You may have to persevere in it. But it's always better to rebuke than to soften somebody up with words that really aren't true. And I learned my lesson the hard way on that. So that's flattery, an interesting issue that we rarely ever look at, and maybe something that will be helpful for you in your life. Now on to something a little bit more common. Other heart crimes, backbiting and gossip. Now, I know that you are not a church that is ever involved in backbiting and gossip. But if you were, the following is very important. Chapter 11, verse 13. Chapter 11, 13. He says, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. And I'm going to change a few words as I read it one more time. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets, but he who is firm covers a matter. Have you ever said to somebody, prefaced when talking to somebody about somebody else, this is strictly between you and me, bud? Is that a phrase that's you've ever used? Have you ever said anything like this? Don't tell anyone I said this, but if you've ever used either of those phrases, it's quite possible, if not probable, that you've engaged in gossip and backbiting. Here we see what's the most obvious thing about this text is that he who goes about as in verse 13 as a talebearer reveals what? Secrets. They're secrets. A secret means you're not supposed to reveal it. It's a secret. Don't tell somebody else about a secret because it's a secret. See the point behind secrets? We get that, but we don't get it. And so we say, don't tell anybody I said this. This is just between you and me. This is between me and that person and you and me. I'm only letting you in. Of course, we let you in and then we let somebody else in and then we let somebody else in. These are secrets. Now, I'm not saying there's never a time when we talk about another person's case, another person's life, another person's experiences or problems or anything like that. I think we have to be wise here. But we have to listen and examine whether or not we're involved in this kind of stuff. But the question of gossip really is a question of motives. Why am I talking to somebody about this? Why am I talking to you about the secrets of another? What's my point? It may be that I need to do it. It may be that my brother is in trouble and I need help. And so I need to go with somebody else. I need to go to somebody else with that secret. That's different than going to that other person because you're just bored and you don't have anything else to talk about. That's a lot of the reasons why, that's one of the motives, strangely enough, for our gossip. We just don't have anything else to talk about. And so we talk about other people. So I'm not saying across the board we have to be wise here. We have to be nuanced. But we have to ask ourselves the motive question or the golden rule question. Would I like to be talked about the way I'm talking about somebody else? Would I be offended that somebody else were bringing my secrets in the same way that I'm bringing secrets to somebody else? So the motive question is a helpful test. The golden rule question is a helpful test as well with regards to this. Skip on down to chapter 16:28. A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer, who is the parallel to the perverse man, separates intimate friends. A perverse man spreads strife, and a literally whisperer separates intimate friends. Or usually when you're prefacing by saying this is strictly between you and me, you're not doing it in front of somebody, are you? You're not doing it in front of the person about whom you're speaking. You're doing it behind their back. You're whispering. And this talebearer, this slanderer, is a whisper, but I want us to see the danger. I mean, some of this is funny. It hits home. We feel like, oh, yeah, I think I've probably done that once or twice today. But it's dangerous, and here's why it's dangerous. It spreads strife, and more specifically, separates intimate friends. It causes division between intimate friends and brothers. Obviously, this could happen in one of two ways, at least. Obviously, this could happen. I'm talking to somebody else about secrets that aren't supposed to be shared. And this person, person A, finds out that I'm talking to person C. That would obviously break the trust. And that has happened. That's separated all kinds of families and friends and churches as a result of that. So that can literally happen. There's another subtle sort of emotional way that this can happen. When I start talking to somebody else about my friend's secrets, it creates a sort of emotional distance between me and my friend. When I'm telling on you, it's creating a sort of distance. It's the friendship isn't as strong because I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to talk about you in a negative light to somebody else. And so literally this can separate intimate friends, but it can also emotionally put a wedge between us and somebody else. We have to be careful about these things. But our big problem is in chapter 18. We have a big problem with all this. And here's our problem, chapter 18, verse 8. The words of a whisper are same word. The words of a whisper are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost parts of the body. Our problem with gossip and backbiting is that we like it. It tastes good. We want the info. We want the scoop. We like it. That's our problem. They're like, as it says here, dainty morsels. This word could be literally translated gobble uppers. You know, they're like Skittles. I know everybody here likes Skittles like I do. And I could eat a whole one of those big bags of Skittles. They're gobble uppers. These little bits of gossip, these little whispers. Oh, yeah, tell me, what's going on? What's the latest? What's going on with so-and-so? And so our big problem is that we like it too much. But we need to understand here, the second half of verse 8, they go down to the innermost parts of the body. This text is a little bit difficult to interpret, but I would take this as gossip, in hearing gossip, being on the receiving end of it, has profound effects. It reaches all the way down to the inner man. When I hear something, whether true or false, about somebody else, it goes all the way down into my soul, and I can't erase the hard drive. You get the info, and it's there, whether you like it or not. And so it has profound effects. So what do we do about this? What are we supposed to do about this? If we find ourselves sort of halfway caught in this trap, how do we handle it? Chapter 20, verse 19 gives us the answer. 20:19. He who goes about as a slanderer or talebearer reveals secrets. We just saw that. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. Therefore, do not get involved with he who has open lips, is one way of translating a gossip. A gossip is a big mouth, a person with open lips. What are we to do with this person? Well, it says here, don't associate with them. Cut it off. It's very similar to Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. If you've got a stumbling block, your right hand, your right eye, just cut it off. You know, and sometimes it's hard to cut it off. After all, these are dainty morsels. There may be somebody that we really love. It may be that we need to talk to this person and say, you know what? Over the years, we've kind of gotten stuck in this whole gossip business, and we just need to stop it. Or it may be that that person refuses, and we're just going to have to not cut off that relationship per se, although that's a possibility, but at the very least, change the subject. It takes a lot of discipline to change the subject in the middle of a gossip, doesn't it? It's not that easy. I mean, oftentimes the person goes away offended. And so we need to cut off the big mouth. And the big mouth may be us. Well, those are a few examples. And just a preliminary conclusion we want to arrive at with all this is that the mouth, just like James says, the mouth or the tongue is an instrument for mayhem. You know, many of you have seen the Allstate commercials, mayhem, and you know that guy, he causes all kinds of trouble. Well, he's got nothing on the tongue. The tongue can really do some serious damage. And we want to look at a few of these verses. Chapter 11, verse 9. With his mouth, this is 11:9, with his mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor. I'm just going to look at the first half of this verse. With his mouth, he destroys his neighbor. These are serious consequences. We have sort of a Christian stoic idea about words. We have this stoic idea, and we've agreed with the world, that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And that's just anti-biblical rubbish. Words hurt. Words can kill. Words can destroy a neighbor. That's a sort of modern form of stoicism that's not Christianity, and we need to throw that out with the trash. It's also a sort of dualism. Words do stuff. Words aren't invisible, airy, inconsequential things. Words are reverberations from our mouths into our ears, and they cause all kinds of real damage, real results. 12:18. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword. Or imagine the blindfold kid swinging a samurai sword at a piñata. That's the way our words oftentimes are wielded. You know that person who doesn't even stop to think about what comes out of his mouth. That one family member, or again, maybe it's you, who everything that comes out of our mouth is out to destroy, chop down, get the last word in. We're going to look at that here in 1 second. Words are powerful things. 16:27. A worthless man digs up evil. The parallel to that, the explainer of that would be, while his words are as a scorching fire. Words can be a scorching fire. Again, going back to campaign season, anytime a candidate rises to the top, the first thing the media starts to do is to dig for dirt. And they find something, or the rumor of something, and it comes out, and what happens? It oftentimes destroys the whole thing. It burns the whole thing to the ground. Words are instruments and can be instruments for mayhem. And one of the causes for all this, is that we talk too much. One of the reasons why words can be so damaging is that we talk far too much. Look at chapter 10, verse 19. These are some of your favorite verses, I'm sure. 10:19. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Douglas Wilson calls these kinds of people verbal scribblers. Verbal scribblers who just talk, 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 talk. And the more they talk, odds are something bad's going to come out. The nervous interviewee, you know, you're sitting in front of somebody, you're sitting in front of Craig in his office, and you just keep talking until you're finally in trouble. I'm just joking. Actually, I'm not. Verbal scribblers. What do we got to do with this? We just got to really learn how to put a cork in it. You know, as we say in Mexico, shut your flan hole. You got to learn how to put a caboose on the thing. I know some of you are stopping to think about that for a second. Sorry about that. And we're the only people in Mexico who say that, so that's not a common. The one who restrains his lips, the one who knows how to pull it back, the one who knows how to be careful is the one who is wise. But with all the many words, well, it's unavoidable that something bad is going to come out. Chapter 17, verse 27. 17:27. Here we're making connections with other points we've made. 17:27. He who restrains his words has knowledge. And the parallel to that is the person who has a cool spirit. He is a man of understanding. That is, in order to be able to restrain your words, you got to have a cool spirit. Here, probably the context is getting angry and exploding, you know, the kind of person who can't control his emotions. But notice, the motor of all of this, the source of the words, is the heart or the spirit, the interior part of us, our insides. What comes out is as a result of what's inside. And if we don't have a cool spirit, we don't have that self-control through the Holy Spirit, Jesus reigning through his word over our hearts, then what comes out of our mouths, it won't be understanding, it won't be knowledge. And look at verse 28, same 17:28. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is counted prudent. So nobody in this room can say, that's just the way we are. That's the way I am. That's the way my family was, and that's the way I am. Even a fool, brother or sister, even a fool can keep his mouth shut. And he's considered wise when he does so. He's counted prudent. So yes, we can do this because no, we are not fools. Or we oughtn't be fools. Chapter 21:23. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. One of the ways that we get in trouble with the too many words problem is the get the last word in folly. Are you one of those people who has to get the last word in? I know of two young men, one old guy and a younger guy with the last name Robinson, who every year around this time get into the BCS versus playoff question. And I know one of those brothers, the elder one, always has to get the last word in. And the last word in is almost always the one that sinks the ship. The last word is always the worst word, right? Why do we do that? Because we feel like we have to win the argument. We don't know how to shut it down. We don't know how to put a cork in it. So get the last word in is a bad idea. It's always a bad idea. We talk too much. Many of you are sitting here saying, oh, that's great. I'm glad Todd brought that up because I am not a talker. I am one of those quiet people who loves to just sit back and not say anything. And I don't have a problem. I don't have this problem. I don't have the talk too much problem. Well, not so fast. We need to have balance in all of this in the Proverbs. Look at chapter 10, verse 11. Chapter 10, verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. Verse 20, the tongue of the righteous is as choice silver, valuable. 21, the lips of the righteous feed many. Now, how can our mouths feed many, be valuable like silver, and give life like a fountain of life if our mouths are shut? It presupposes the opening of our mouths. And so those of you sitting back saying, oh, that's great, I'm one of those people who don't want to say anything. No, because God has put us on this earth to have wisdom, to know when to shut our mouths, but also know when to open them up for blessing. Because we have the Spirit, He will use wise words. He will use words for blessing, righteous words, for the feeding of many. We need wisdom in all this. We need to be able to know when to close it down, but we also need to know when to open it up. 12:18. 12:18. We just looked at the first part of this one. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So we can bring healing, whatever sort. We can bring blessing, whatever sort. The tongue can do one of two things. It would be way too easy for us to just say, oh, okay, well, that's fine. Todd's telling me to shut up, so I'll just shut up. Well, that's not the answer. That's the easy way out. That's the sloppy way out. That's the unbiblical way out. But the wise, the Spirit-filled way out is to say, there are times to open my mouth and there are times to close my mouth. And I need to know how to do that. And I need to know when to do that. Chapter 18, verse 21, which is our main verse for today, our representative verse for today's lesson, says this, 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. So, I mean, the tongue is such a big issue. Our words can be so powerful that it's a matter of death or it can be a matter of life, one or the other. It's not inconsequential. This was this is chapter 18, verse 21. Now, I want us to theologize for just 2 minutes here about why this is so. Why is it so that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me, is patently false? Why is that? Why is it that our words are so powerful? Why is it that the Proverbs insists over and over again and everywhere in the Bible that our words are so powerful? In the beginning, God created with His Word. In the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was light. God has the capacity to create from nothing something. In the beginning, on the sixth day, God created man in His image. And He made us in such a way that we're not God, but being in His image, we have the power and the potential to do great things with our lips the way He does. We are created in His image. And for that very reason, He's put us on this earth to do dominion. And that dominion isn't just with our hands. It's also with our mouths. And as a result, or we should say, going back to the root of the issue, our hearts. So being images of God means that we have to watch out for what we say. Just to nuance this real quickly, I want us to look back at chapter 15, verse 1. And I know we're hopping around here. You're just going to have to put up with that. Chapter 15, verse 1. We want to put a nuance on all this. 15:1, just the first half. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Again, we see that words can do things. They can turn away wrath, but not just any answer. Not just any answer, but a gentle answer. Here we're talking about things like tone, the way you say something. Verse 15:23. A man has joy in an apt answer. It's possible that word means appropriate, an appropriate answer. And how delightful is a timely word. So it's true. Our words are powerful. But not just any old word, and not just any old time. You know, weddings and funerals are great moments to talk to people, to encourage them, to challenge them, to remind them about Christ. But there's a moment for a word, and there's another moment for a word. There's a timely word, and there's an untimely word. There's a correct word spoken at the wrong moment, according to the Bible. And so we have to understand that, yes, our words are powerful and they can bring great blessing, but not just any word and not just any old time. Chapter 16:21. The wise in heart will be called discerning, and sweetness of speech, there's a connection with speech and heart, sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. So it's not only about what we say or when we say it, but again, we come back to the issue of tone, how we say it. The Bible isn't just interested in getting the information out. Sometimes we as Christians have that idea that we don't need to be persuasive, we just need to tell the truth. Well, we do need to tell the truth, and we need to be persuasive. And the way to be persuasive here is through being careful with our tone, a sweetness of speech. You might be saying the same thing. You might be saying telling the truth, but saying it in such a way that it's that the persuasive factor is completely absent. That's not biblical either. We got to be wise in all this. This isn't flattery, because this isn't lying. This is telling the truth, but it's telling the truth in a certain way. Many of us struggle with tone. Many of us struggle with how to say the thing. We know what to say. We might even know what the moment is to say it, but we don't know how to stick a question mark at the end of something, for example. Or a, might you, dot, 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 for example. We don't know how to sort of nuance the tone. Well, wise Dominion people will learn how to do that through the Spirit. Jesus didn't talk to everybody in the same way. Jesus talked to each individual at the right time in the right way. Always with truth, obviously. Chapter 25, verse 11. 25:11. Like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. And in today's market, who wouldn't want a couple of apples of gold stuck in their lockbox? Well, much more is a word rightly spoken at the right time with the right nuance and the right tone. Look at verse 15. 25:15. By forbearance, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bone. So we need not only tone, a correct tone in persuasion, but sometimes we got to be patient. You ever tried to convince somebody, whether it's evangelism or whether it's trying to convince a family member of something or the other thing? Sometimes what we need in order to convince the king is just patience and forbearance. Sometimes it just takes time. That's an issue of timing. But it also is an issue of tone. A soft tongue breaks the bone. There's nothing harder than a bone, and there's nothing harder than a ruler to convince. Is the point here. How do you do it? By being patient and with a soft tongue, as it says here. Even the toughest nut can be cracked through patience and a wise tone. And a fun verse to finish. Chapter 27, verse 14. Sort of a fun, interesting verse. 27:14. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be reckoned a curse to him. Now, I'm not sure exactly what this verse means. It could be talking about a sort of flattery. See, a sort of soft word in order to manipulate. Either way, I know for a fact that I don't want somebody coming up to my house at 4 o'clock in the morning yelling Giga Maggies. That's not only a bad word, that's bad timing. And that's bad tone. So whatever it means, don't do Proverbs 27:14, because it's not good. Three possible objections, and then we'll finish. First of all, there may be some objections. Somebody might say, Todd, you're mishandling these texts. I mean, some of these texts don't mean what you mean. That may very well be a valid point. That may be a valid point. But there's two other potential objections, and one of them is, Todd, this is too elementary. This is Proverbs. We're just going through this is like Sunday school. This feels like Sunday school. Well, if we feel like this is too elementary for us, then we haven't grown enough. This is big time. This is what it means to exercise dominion. This is what it means to be sons of the final Solomon. And if we can't do the very simple thing of taming our tongues according to the scripture, then how is God going to give us more blessing, more dominion? How are we going to have any sort of influence with unbelievers outside of the church? How are we going to have influence with each other inside the church? If we think this is too elementary, we need to grow up. And then the third thing is an objection that any of you would have, but oftentimes nowadays, especially in certain parts of of Christianity. Some might say, Todd, this teaching, this whole going through Proverbs this way is just too moralistic. It's just, you know, it's just pure moralism. You're just telling us what to do. It's just works. Well, you know what? God is never moralistic. This is the way God's word was written. This is God's word. It's not moralism. This is truth to be obeyed by faith. We trust that God's word is true and we obey it. We don't need to dance around these texts. We don't need to dance around the fact that they're just laid out. Boom, 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 boom. Like as if it were Sunday school. We need to obey them by faith. And the only way we're going to do that is through the gospel. I mean, the only way this stuff makes any sense to us is if we're in Jesus and we have the Spirit. So in conclusion, tongues, mouths, lips, and words are powerful things in the Bible. But the heart is the root of the matter. We can't forget that. The heart is the root of the matter. If you're going to leave here and say, okay, well, I'm going to start putting a clamp on it, and that's great. But remember, the heart is the root of the matter. The issue of a false witness means that in my heart, I don't trust God's justice. So I'm going to get justice myself. In my heart, I don't trust that God will bring about justice. And for that very reason, I'm going to bear false witness against somebody else to get justice, to manipulate justice. If I'm a flatterer, it means that I don't trust God's sovereignty to move in the other person's life. So in my heart, I have a lack of faith and I manipulate the other person. Or I manipulate the situation. If I'm a backbiter or I'm a gossip, it just simply means I don't believe God's law, among other things. Don't do that. Don't be a gossip. And so I tear other people down in order to build myself back up. That's a heart problem. It's not a mouth problem. That's a heart problem, first and foremost. That said, as we just mentioned, words can kill and they can destroy. We have to be careful with them. But we got to be balanced. They can also heal and they can build up. So therefore, we have to, what we need are well-timed, carefully considered and carefully spoken words. We do need to be careful about tone. We can't be overly simplistic about these things. It's not easy to do, but we have to grow in this. So let's tame our tongues, brothers and sisters. Let's tame our tongues according to Solomon's wisdom so that we too can be kings and productive workers of God's dominion, ruling and reigning well in the last Adam, who was Jesus, and the greater Solomon. Exercising spirit-empowered dominion over our hearts first and then over our lips. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your perfect wisdom in Proverbs. We know that ultimately you are the last and perfect Solomon, the one whose mouth is like a sword that conquers through love, but also through judgment. You are the creator and the sustainer of all things, and your word is true because you are the eternal word of God. Help us to hear these words this morning. Help us to welcome them into our lives and not leave here unchanged, but rather let us put a guard on our lips and watch our hearts. We want to please you with our words and our thoughts. So please work change in us through your powerful spirit. For we pray this through your perfect sacrifice on our behalf. Amen.